What a great confession of faith. Take your Bibles and join me in Matthew's Gospel. We're looking at the last message of the series I entitled Red Letter Words, the Words of Christ. And we are going now to talk about God's canary in the coal mine. Have you ever asked or wanted or said to yourself, you know, I wish I knew then what I know now. I wish I knew then what I know now. I wish someone would have warned me. I would have made a different choice. I would have made a different decision. Well, the Bible has prophecies that were given primarily to the nation of Israel, to the Hebrews, about the coming of the Lord Jesus. Prophecies of Jesus' first coming. And the only one who answered and fulfilled every prophecy, dozens and dozens of very specific prophecies, was Jesus of Nazareth, where he was born. You know, there are two Bethlehems in Israel, but the prophecy was a specific Bethlehem, Bethlehem Ephrathah, the one south of Jerusalem. How he was born, where he would be raised. He was Jesus of Nazareth. He was raised in Nazareth. How he would live his life, how he would die. Even the fact that that mode of death didn't even exist at the time of those prophecies. That he would rise again from the dead. Where he was, all the specific Jesus answered. But I've got some news for you today. There are more prophecies in the Bible about the second coming of Christ than his first coming. And the Bible says, look for the canary in the coal mine. And if you can understand what God's warning system is, if you can understand God has told you in advance, the season is near. That season, are we living in the last hour of the last days? We know we're in the last days. Paul understood he was in the last days. But are we living in the last hour of the last days? And if that is true, and I believe it is, and we're going to look at scripture that I believe supports that today. If that is indeed the case, how then should we, the body of Christ, Christians, Christ followers, live? The old coal miners, before there was technology and oxygen sensors, they would have to travel hundreds of feet deep into the earth to mine out coal and put it in carts and send it to the surface. And early on, many coal miners died, even though they had shafts to bring in fresh air. Many times they would get down into the heart of that earth and oxygen would go low and they would asphyxiate. They would die of lack of oxygen. Someone figured out, you know, we could bring a little caged bird, a little canary, down into the depths. Birds need more oxygen than humans. And as long as the canary was singing, flitting around in the cage, everything would be fine. But if there was trouble with the canary, we better stop putting coal in the carts. We better start jumping in the cart and going to the surface. This place is losing enough oxygen to support human life. You see, they had a canary that was the early warning detection center of their day with them in the coal mine. It became the phrase, the canary in the coal mine. If the bird stopped singing, if the bird stopped moving, you better get out of there. You were losing oxygen. The Bible says we have a canary in the coal mine. That tells us the last hour of the last day is here. Jesus said, learn the parable of the fig tree. Watch the fig tree. So in Matthew 21, verse 19, records where Jesus and the disciples are going into Jerusalem. Now, this is the last week of Jesus' earthly life before the crucifixion. He's going into the capital city. Passover is happening. The Feast of Unleavened Bread. Jesus, the pilgrims from all over the region have come into Jerusalem. And here is the Lord and his disciples. And he points out a fig tree. Now, the Bible says in Matthew 21, Jesus was hungry. So he goes to a fig tree. And by the way, to this season right now, anybody have fig trees? It's the season of harvesting figs. This is when you harvest figs. They're ripe now. He goes and pulls back those huge leaves that fig trees have, expecting to see the fruit. But what does it say? And seeing a fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it but leaves, and said to it, "Let no fruit grow on you ever again." Immediately the fig tree withered away. Later on, they enter in and Jesus explains that event and says, "I want to teach you a parable using that fig tree." Now, parables are what? They're earthly stories with one primary heavenly lesson. Use an earthly story to tell a heavenly truth, primarily one. So in verse 32 of chapter 24, he says, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branches has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, it's at the doors. It's about to be cracked open. It's about to reveal itself. It's in the last hour of this season. Yes, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away." The parable of the fig tree. Now, Israel is God's canary in the coal mine. Israel is called the fig tree 63 times in the Bible. It's referred to as the olive tree and the fig tree over and over again. Now, the Jews understood this. Many of you haven't probably even maybe seen a fig tree. Very prominent in that culture. And so they understood the understanding of their teachings, their scriptures. Israel was often referred to as a fig tree. And Israel was removed from the land they were given through Abraham, the promised land. Israel was removed. Why? Because of their idolatry and their spiritual unfruitfulness. Their spiritual unfruitfulness. Over and over again, God's chosen people would follow him. Then they would get lazy and apathetic and start wanting to be like the other nations. And they would begin following these idol gods of the nations, wanting to have their power. This little tiny land of very few people wanted to be like these great empire nations around them. And they would reject Christ. Christ would bring punishment and judgment on their idolatry. They would repent and turn back to God and once again become spiritually fruitful. Once again return to their heritage and be a light to the nations. And then, of course, they would start that cycle again. You've studied that over and over again. But there came a time God said, "I'm removing you from this land." And miracle of miracles, in May 1948 in our generation, almost 1,900 years later, Israel was returned to the land, the exact land. Not all of it, but in that same land. Modern-day Israel is about one-half the size of Mississippi from top to bottom. If you were to just slice it in half, not the same dimensions, but you would have approximately that land area. It's a small land. But no nation in the history of mankind has ever been moved off of their land, and almost 2,000 2,000 years later, they are still an identifiable nation. They are still the same ethnic group. They still have the same language. They still study the same ancient scriptures that they did 2,000 years ago, and they are brought back into that same land. It is a miracle of miracles that has never happened before or since. And so Israel is indeed the canary in the coal mine, scripturally, prophetically speaking. And what does Jesus say? Watch Israel, because when you see Israel becoming fruitful again, when the branches become tender and the leaves begin coming back on the tree, fruit is coming and harvest is near. Summer is near, the parable of the fig tree. Summer is near. Now, for 1900 years and continuing to this day, and 1,000 years before that, Satan has attacked God's chosen people. They have been under attack for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. I call them the hellacious seven H's. It has been since the time of Haman. Do you remember Haman? Haman was a court official in the Persian king's palace. He incited the king through lies to attack the Jews. Now, modern day Persia is what nation? Anybody know? That same landmass, Iran. It is still amazing to me today, thousands of years later, the same group of people are attacking the same group of people. The Persian king then has an edict out to kill the Jews. But thankfully, there was a woman, a Jew, that God had sovereignly placed as queen. What was her name? Queen Esther, who influenced the king. They're God's chosen people. Don't touch them. Now, after Haman, historically came the Roman Empire and Hadrian the emperor. Hadrian the emperor in 130 AD, this is after the destruction of the second temple in Jerusalem, he kills 500,000 Jews and the diaspora is complete. The scattering of the Jews across the world happened. They left the land. And what did Hadrian do? He wanted to erase Israel. Erase Israel. All conquering nations come in, and guess what they do? They put their religious temples on the site of your religious temple. They tear them down. They put their temples on your temples. They changed the name of your country. Guess what Hadrian called Israel? He called it Syria Palestinia. Why did he call it Syria Palestinia? Well, it was Roman language, the Latin language. Palestinia is a translation of Philistia, the home of Israel's ancient enemy, the Philistines. Goliath, the Philistines, he named it after their enemy, in other words, to wipe Israel out of the history books. There has never been a nation of Palestine. It has never been a nation of Palestine. You say, well, it's on the map. It's never been a nation. That's what the Romans called it. It's always been Israel. Jews have always been there, a remnant of Jews. After Hadrian comes, Hitler comes in the 20th century. Now, at the time of Hitler in Germany, there were 16 million Jews in the world. Only 16 million. Hitler was responsible for killing 6 million of 16 million Jews. He was trying to wipe Israel off the map. And had democracy in the United States not come in and said, you can't do that, and send our men and our boys to stop that evil, Hitler could have easily wiped out the Jews, God's chosen people. Of those 6 million Jews, 1.5 million were of one special group. If you ever go to Yad Vashem, the Holocaust Museum in Jerusalem, I've been there 3 times. If you ever go to Washington, D.C., to the Holocaust Museum in our country, they begin by showing you these rooms, and it's propaganda, it's cartoons of Germany, papers of that day making fun of the Jews. That's how it always starts. Blame somebody else for your problems. And as you weave back and forth across that Yad Vashem, that Holocaust Museum, things get darker and darker, and things become more intense and more intense until you come to the next to the last room. And they have model trains in there, and I thought that was interesting. It's just small little model trains, and it's going, these trains are going over to an inferno. They carried the Jews on these trains into a gas chamber, and eventually they burned their bodies into ash. And after you leave that model, there is a stack, a little mound of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, maybe 1,000 or more, little shoes. Because of those 6 million Jews, 1.5 million were Jewish children. He meant to exterminate the Jews from the... No other nation in history has ever been so demonically targeted and attacked like the nation of Israel. Don't ever forget it. I've been listening to conservative commentators lately, and I've noticed many of them are starting to waffle on their support for Israel. You know why? Because of money. It costs money. It's getting long. It's getting longer. It's interesting to me to see what's going to happen. Because, my friend, Europe would turn on Israel in a heartbeat. The United Nations have already condemned Israel more than any nation. The only nation that is standing in the way is America. And oddly, it is the oddest thing in the world to me. You have a major political party that is supporting a group of people that attacked the Jews in the early morning and raped and pillaged and took hostages and killed. Israel has never started a war in its entire history. It has only defended itself after it has been attacked by its neighbors. It has never started a war. You're talking about people who long for peace? You're talking of Israel. Hezbollah to the north in Lebanon is attacking. It is said that Iran, the puppet master, has supplied Hezbollah with 150,000 missiles. Currently, 80,000 Israelis have left their home in northern Israel because of the barrage of attacks you just heard 2 weeks ago. Hezbollah sent in to a soccer field weapons, rockets, and killed Israeli boys and girls on the soccer field. If you'll hear the news, what you see is you try to see a justification, an equalization between the terrorist and Israel. Hear me today. You know when Israel has to attack terrorists? Israel's military protects their civilians. Israel's military, like our military, goes out to protect their civilians. The terrorists of Hezbollah and Hamas, what do? They use citizens to protect their military. They purposefully go among the playgrounds and the medical centers and the libraries and the schools and launch their missiles from there. Do you know what Israel does? They send out leaflets. Now they use technology. They make phone calls, hundreds of thousands of texts to citizens over in these countries and saying, leave these areas. Do not stay near these military bases. We have to take out the military. Get away. There's no warning from Hezbollah when they shoot a rocket into a soccer field. They're wanting to incite. They don't care about their citizens. They use their citizens as human shields. Hamas does that out of Gaza, and so do the Houthis out of Yemen. One of the major ports is the Red Sea. The oddest thing, America, Europe's supply chain is being interrupted by a group of rebels in Yemen called the Houthis. And they recently sent a drone to attack a major city. They got one all the way into Tel Aviv. I'm telling you today, they're Iran's puppets, no doubt. But behind it all, my friend, this is a spiritual war. This is not primarily a military issue. This is not nations against nations. This is an attack on God's chosen people. It has been that way for centuries and millennia, and it continues on. I encourage you today to see beyond the headlines of modern news. Why is it so important that Israel be a part of our heritage? Because we cannot deny it. Four reasons why Israel is so important to Christians even today and should be important to you today. The source of your faith is from the Jews. Did you know that? There is no New Testament without an Old Testament. You cannot do away with the Old Testament. If you want to understand the New Testament, you can't understand the Old Testament without the New Testament. The source of our faith is from the Jews. When we look at Romans chapter 11, it says, verse 16, "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches." Remember I told you Israel is referred to as an olive tree as well as a fig tree. In verse 17, "And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree," speaking to Gentiles, speaking to you and me, "were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree, do not boast against the branches. But if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root," the Jewish faith that gives rise to the Christian faith, "but the root supports you." Friend, when there is no such thing as replacement theology that is biblical theology. You cannot replace Israel in God's plan. Now hear me today. Paul settles this in Romans 11. Has God cast away Israel? Certainly not. He has not erased Israel. He has always had a remnant of the faith. And one day all of Israel will come and proclaim Jesus is the Christ. What an incredible day of history when the Jews say, "We were wrong. Jesus is our Messiah." Imagine the ripple effect of that. Now, there's not two different ways of salvation, one for the Jew and one for the Gentile. There's only one way, and His name is Jesus Christ. And one day, I don't understand all that, but I'm telling you today, God is not through using Israel. And my friend, you and I owe a debt of our faith. God used the Jews. Not only that, our scriptures of our faith came from Jews. The entire New Testament, every book is written by Jews, perhaps with the exception of Luke. He was considered a Hellenized Jew. Friend, when you look at your scriptures, do you not realize God used the Jewish people even to write our scriptures? Our Savior, by the way, is Jesus. I'll never forget at a former church I was pastoring, I had a guy come to me and say, "Pastor, back then they did not have podcasts. We did not have cell phones. I know it's hard to believe. We had bag phones. Remember the bag phone? Yeah, it was about this big, and you couldn't carry it around. You had to put it in your car. It cost you $3 just to answer the thing. I mean, it was crazy. Now you got unlimited, but it was expensive. It was a big deal. But we had newsletters, and this guy came to me and says, "Pastor, I got this newsletter. A friend gave me this newsletter. Did you know Jesus wasn't Jewish?" I said, "Oh, my goodness. Oh, my Lord. Help me, Jesus." And it was that same old nonsense, that same anti-Semitic nonsense, just right out of the Hitlerian version of the Bible. "Jesus is of Nazareth." You may want to know that was in Israel. "He is called the root of Jesse," who was the father of David, "the root of David." Friend, you can't get any more Jewish than Jesus was. Our God used the Jewish people to give us the Savior. Born of the Virgin Mary, who is Jewish. Conceived of by the Holy Spirit, God in the flesh. And then our faith and the salvation of our faith is Jewish. Do you realize all the covenants, even the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, came through the Jews? Our salvation, a salvation of faith, of grace, this covenant. There did not be these external laws, but that God's rule and law would be carved on our hearts. It would be a change of the heart that would save you, and that would be God's grace that you receive by faith. This was given to the Jews and came to us. Romans 1, 16 and 17, we all know that verse, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes." What's the next phrase? "To the Jews first and also to the Greek." My friend, this flow of salvation comes through the Jews first and then to us. Do you recall at the Last Supper, recorded by Paul's letter to the Corinthians? He says, "In the like manner he took the cup after supper, saying, 'The cup, this cup, is the new covenant in my blood.'" He's referring to the new covenant that he identified in Jeremiah 31. Hear me today. There is one salvation. It is for the Jew and the Gentile. But let us never forget, where would we be if we forget our own history? If we are not thankful for the people God used to bring to us the good news gospel, to bring the scriptures, to bring the Savior. It's their way of salvation and it's our way of salvation, faith in Jesus Christ. And so now, look at the history you live in. For almost 2,000 years, Israel was scattered across the world. There were 16 million Jews before Hitler came to power. He killed 6 million. It has taken two generations of Jews. Guess how many Jews are in the world today? 16 million again. It took them two generations to overcome losing that many people and that many children. But they did. There are 7 million Jews in Israel of their 9 million. There are 6 million of our 335 million American citizens, 6 million and only 6 million Jews in America. They are still this small Small group of people. But look, they're back in the ancient land and have been for a generation now. And God is not through using Israel. And when there is trouble in Israel, my friend, it's the canary in the coal mine. And Jesus said, look at the fig tree. Look at Israel. It's fruitful again. Its people are in the land. It's on every headline of every paper in the world. Satan has tried to annihilate them, and yet Israel still lives. What does that mean? Judgment, my friend, is near. Judgment is near. Summer is near. The harvest of the figs are near. It is time. And there are two judgments. One will be commendation. Commendation for all those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ. You'll be rewarded for what you have done with the gifts that you've been given in this life. Did you give praise to Jesus Christ? Did you work in the fields for Him? Did you make disciples in His name? You'll be commended. You'll be rewarded. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Hebrews. But there's also going to be a judgment of condemnation. The final judgment of condemnation. If you reject Jesus Christ, and our world is filled with those who reject Jesus Christ, those not only who are arrogant in their rebellion, but also those who don't have time for Jesus. They're so busy doing their thing, trying to get ahead in what they think living is all about. They have no time for God. They have no time for Jesus Christ. They're pleased just to be a good old boy or a good old girl. And let me tell you something. Hell will be filled with good old boys who have rejected Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Oh, they know about Christmas, and they know about Easter. They know where Grandma used to go, but they have no personal relationship with the Lord. They've never in godly sorrow repented of their evil ways. They've never turned and said, oh, God, save my soul. Forgive me of my sin. I give you my life. Judgment is near, my friend. Don't you see it? Israel is in the land. They are troubled on every side. People are trying to wipe them from the river to the sea to annihilate them. Why is that? Because summer is here. Jesus said, the door is about to be opened. Learn from the fig tree. The first time Jesus came, He came as a lamb to save. But He's not coming again to be crucified, my friend. He's not coming again. He died once for all. The price has been paid. The next time He comes, He's coming as a lion to judge. And He alone is worthy to judge. He so desperately wants you to follow Him, but time is ticking and the hour is passing. And if God is calling you, the invitation in just a moment will be to you. What will you do with Jesus Christ? Don't sleep your way and miss your opportunity. God has made a way, and if He is calling your heart, I'm calling you to respond to Him. My friend, you don't know what you're not owed an invitation. I wasn't owed an invitation. We are nothing but sinners. But by the grace of God, I believe He's calling you and calling you to respond in faith to His offer of salvation and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Judgment is near. Judgment is near. I don't know any other way to say it. But not only that. Friend, the fields are wide into harvest, and the question comes, you say, well, I know I'm saved. I've repented of my sin. I have followed the Lord's command and baptism. I've been willing to follow Him. Now, I may not be all that I hope to be, but God has changed my life. There's a definitive change in my life. I love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I hate the sin that constantly seeks to beset me and trip me up. I want to live for Christ even more. Well, my friend, don't you recognize the fields are wide and the harvest? just like the sinner has limited time, you and I have limited time to do everything we can to follow Christ's command, to make disciples, to make disciples, to tell the world the summer is coming and harvest is coming. And right now, you have right now, and that's it. You don't have tomorrow. I don't have tomorrow. I've got big plans. Man, I've got plans. I've got to leave here no later than 12:30. I've got to get in a car and go to Caledonia, Mississippi tonight. I'm preaching in a revival service tonight. I got plans. It's been on, but let me tell you something. I don't have the next minute guaranteed. My calendar is filled. I've got doctor's appointment on Thursday. I've got to get my eyes checked on Thursday. Let me tell you something. I may not be here Thursday. I'm not guaranteed tomorrow. Our calendars are filled thinking we're going to be here forever. I'm planning about the future. I need to start another college fund. I got a new grandchild. I need all these things I'm supposed to be doing. Let me tell you something, my friend, I have right now, and that's it. And that's all you have. And if you're not about the Lord Jesus Christ's business right now, you've been just playing games at the foot of the cross. You've just been going through the motions as if somehow there's some more important thing to you than following Christ. I'm asking you today, will you join me and say, I want to be about sharing good news with everybody I know and everybody I can. I want to share my testimony. I want to share my testimony how Jesus Christ changed my life. To my schoolmate, man, they're so depressed. They're so anxious. There's so much hate in them. Man, they need my Jesus. To my neighbor down the road, he always parks his car all over our street, aggravates the tar out of me. Let me ask you this. While you're aggravated about his car being parked where it's not supposed to be parked, do you love him enough to tell him about Jesus? I'm just saying, I'm preaching myself today. So often I just forget the big picture. I forget what really matters, and summer is near. Would you pray with me? As our instrumentalists come, oh God, forgive me for being concerned about things that you could care less about. Lord, I don't mean to minimize living on this earth. There's a lot of good things we do and enjoy, and they're gifts that you give us to enjoy them. But Lord, could it be that we are wasting our life away and missing the most important thing? And that's to make a difference in some soul's life with the good news that there's hope, there's future, and Satan has been defeated. And evil's day is winding up. There is coming a day where the lion will lay down with the lamb. And there will be peace forevermore. This sorry old world will pass away, but your word will never pass away. Help me to care more. And Lord, there's someone here who's yet to give their life to Christ. I pray, Lord, as you call them, they would respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together. And you come today. Would you come today? Come now.